Amen. Well, good evening, good evening. I couldn't hear you. Good evening. Thank you. It makes me feel better. This side, y'all have to stay after. We're going to have two services tonight just for y'all. Wasn't Sunday wonderful? Yeah, it was just wonderful. Thank you so much for all those who served and helped welcome many people, and it was just a wonderful day. I'm so thankful for those who came to Christ. Amen. I thought after talking to Pastor Bill in much prayer, we would do Isaiah again. But then I realized he was having a senior moment. And he said, no, there's no mulligans with Isaiah. So I said, well, you taught it three times, you know. And he said, well, it takes three times just to understand it, son. Come on. Isn't God good? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. In a message I've titled Yahweh of Hosts, we're going to move just a bit quickly, as I'd like to cover this entire chapter tonight. It's always exciting to go to the Lord and seek Him to determine where you're going next or where He would have you go next in a series. And going back to the history of the kings of Israel has really been on my heart for a while. And so this is our new series. Now, 1 and 2 Samuel, as well as 1 and 2 Kings, really is one continuous work. It's the history of the kings of Israel. And also, if you study it out, 1 and 2 Samuel, for example, at Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls, is just one book. So it's a continuous work. Even Jerome, if you study in the Septuagint there, you'll say, well, I don't see 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Kings. No, I don't see 1st and 2nd Samuel, and I don't see 1st and 2nd Kings, excuse me. It's because how they labeled them is 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Kings, or kingdoms. It's confusing, you see, for us Christians that are doing it the right way in our King James Bibles, right? Anyway, enough with that. But the point is this is a book about leadership, I think, more than anything else. It's about godly leadership, what God requires. And you know, every believer in this life is a leader. Amen. I said every believer in this life is a leader. Amen. It's the truth. I mean, somebody is looking to you, whether it's just your son or your daughter, or maybe it's just two employees that you're over. It doesn't matter. But leadership, we'll find out, is influence, and it's whether good or bad. But what we'll see in our study as we go through this series is really the study of three great men, three great men of God. And the first, his story begins tonight, and that is Samuel, of course. People debate on whether he's the author of it. Well, you know, God wrote it all anyway. Amen. But I will say that I do believe that the majority of 1 Samuel and probably most of 2 is written by him. But also we'll see, and we'll go through this later in our study, his death is also recorded, okay? So we have to say, well, he couldn't have written all of it. And so there's some clues that we'll see, like I said, later in our study, even for 1 Chronicles, on who the authors might have been. And then the second leader that we're going to study is, of course, Saul. We know him as the first king of Israel, but he's not going to come on the scene until chapter 9. And then, of course, we know the second king of Israel, the greatest leader that they had ever had. The nation was King who? King David, exactly. But he's not going to come on the scene till 16, I believe, and he's not even going to be made king until 2 Samuel. And so these events, we're going backwards in time from where we were before. Isn't that fun? It's not back to the future, it's back to the past. And we're going to really go back 3,000 years. We're about 200 years after the Israelites were led into the promised land of Canaan by Joshua. And we'll see where we're at, because it's not a good time. This is often referred to, this time period, as the period of the judges. If you want to read later in Judges 21, in the 25th verse, it says, in those days there was no king, meaning there was no leadership in Israel. And it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this is where we're starting. We're starting in the middle of a leadership crisis. I think we can all relate to that. Amen. Is leadership important today? Yes. You better believe it is. We've seen the effect of leaders in our lives that didn't follow the Lord. Did that have a good or a positive effect? No, it was a negative, was it not? Yeah, exactly. So when you have a society, and we've seen patches of this in the past 5-6 years, that begin to do what is right in their own eyes, there's a word for that. It's called anarchy. And we've seen that spirit rise up again, even in our own nation. As Proverbs 14:12 tells us, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, the way is what? It's death, exactly. Why? Because everything rises and everything falls with leadership. It falls on them. And nothing gets done without leadership. I remember being younger when the teacher leaves the classroom, so much was accomplished by the fourth graders, right? No. And you know, adults are just as bad. You watch the operation manager walk off the floor, and then it's like they revert back to kindergarten, you know. What's wrong with us, especially if they're believers? We want to be a representation of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. Christians should be the hardest working people with sincerity and kindness, just kind of like Pastor Bill and I do it every day, you know. I mean, just glad we could have fun tonight. But here's the thing, we all choose. It doesn't matter how old you are. There's a choice to make in this life, because we're either going to choose leaders or we're going to reject them. There's not really a middle ground, meaning we're all going to allow someone to influence us, and we're going to allow the people who we don't agree with to not influence us, because leadership is influence. Well, here, Israel's leadership, we'll find, is very wicked, even within the priesthood. And any time we had bad leadership, all the times that we studied in Isaiah, it wasn't too long, just under 2 years. So y'all should remember at least this. Amen. Yes, because only 20% of you slept. I fell asleep one time and didn't know it. It's okay. Had a dream I was preaching, then I woke up, I was. Praise the Lord. You know, that's just a joke. Someone's saying, I think there's a nurse or doctor here tonight. No. You see, by definition, you want a simple definition of what a leader is? Leaders are those who are followed. Which should mean something to us. I hope it strikes a chord in all of us tonight. Because you have this term called followers now. And who are those followers following? Influencers. What is influence? It is leadership. And look at all these social media personas that have absolutely zero wisdom, have ulterior motives, and what are they doing? They're attacking society, attacking children, grooming children, leading them away from what's true, not even just biblically, but scientifically, based on biology, all kinds of stuff. Listen, we live in a crazy time. Why? Because people allow influencers, they allow leaders in their lives to affect what they do, what they say, what they decide to wear. Come on. I mean, we look at people in our lives and we admire them. What do? Well, if you liked Michael Jordan back in the day when I was a kid, man, everybody except the poor pastor's son had some of those shoes with him dunking. You know what I mean? I had nothing. They gave me flip-flops and said, good luck. Pastor Bill said, I had Converse when I was on a basketball team. That's what real men wear. Well, that's not what they thought when I showed up with them. But anyway, that's a day for another story about being heartbroken. What we're at here, we're at a time here, and we're in a transitionary period within history, and that's when Israel is moving from a theocracy, that period of the judges, and they're moving to a monarchy. And God used this man, this great man of God by the name of Samuel, during this difficult time, this transitionary time, to bridge the gap. And that's a hard thing to do. And he places, Samuel does, we're going to read, listen, he places the first king of Israel on the throne, Saul. Think about that. Think about that. Does that just blow you away to even see something like that? Or later, even David. His name actually means the name of God, Samuel does. And God raised this man up to honor his name, to bring glory to him. And it was during a time of unbelievable wickedness, because he was also the last of the judges, but he's also a prophet. Some say, no, he's the first prophet. I don't agree with that. We can prove that later. We had Moses before him and Aaron and Abraham and so forth. But when the New Testament speaks of it, like I said, we'll study this more later because it'll come up. What Samuel was the first of the prophets to do was to develop the prophetic office. That's different. What are we doing here? Oh, well, a monarchy is coming. What always was with the kings, as we've studied this throughout, as you've heard Pastor Bill teach it, there was always a king, but what else was there? A priest. He established that a prophet. You always had those within the inner sanction, whatever you want to say, or sanctums of the king. You always had these people within office, and so he actually established the school of the prophets. And so what Samuel did is, we'll see, he began a prophetic ministry, and that would bring this office of the prophet alongside future kings throughout Israel's history. Isn't that fascinating? You see, remember, as we studied the pagan nations, you think of those who thought it was okay to worship any way they wanted. No, you see, Israel may have had a king, but they also had a high priest. There was that separation. But if you looked at Egypt, for example, and you saw Pharaoh, well, he was considered a god. Why? Because both offices in the pagan ideas of things, or in their practices, were that they were god. Pharaoh was a god. He took both, in the sense, the office of king and the office of priest. Well, if you put yourself in both categories, you know, you're in trouble. Did you know that? You may get leprosy. We'll talk. Well, I've already talked about that. You'll go back and listen to it again if you're having trouble sleeping tonight. It's on the app, Isaiah. Amen. Don't say amen to that. What's wrong with you people? Think about that. This is not a happy time to be raised up and say, oh God, I have something for you to do, son. This is, like I said, a time of anarchy. And he had a strategy, Samuel did. And I love this because he had a solution to this problem. You say, well, what's the solution? Is it like a 12-step program, or he didn't write a book? You know what he did? He had a goal. The nation that was wicked, that had drifted from him, what he decided to do was bringing godliness and bringing morality back to the people, back to the nation, where they would practice it once again, was to train individual godly leaders that would only obey the word of the Lord. That was his solution. And that's what's needed today more than ever, when people will stand that gap in between the lack of Christians in whatever part of society you are in, and when you are full or surrounded by those who hate you, who despise you, who want to do everything that they can to remove you from the organization because you're a Christian and you walk in love. Hey, listen, that's not always a fun place to be, is it? And that was his ministry, to stand. And that's what we're called to do, man. We're called to stand. We don't have to fight. The battle's the Lord's, but we should be standing for him. So let's look at these godly leaders. We're going to go through, go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. But I look at the nation that we have and the world in which we live, and I look at the kids of today, and my heart's broken because more than ever before, there is a need for godly leaders. People who will do what they say they're going to do, who don't have an agenda, but only want to do what's right for the people. We don't even have people anymore that want to do what's right for the people, let alone God and what he says. Why? Because everyone is seeking what they desire. It is all about pleasure. It's hedonistic, but it's straight from the pit of hell. We want leaders to stand up for what God says is right and wrong. And that's you and I. Amen. And we do it in his love and his power and his direction. So let's just thank him tonight before we really get into this study. Dearly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have just to continue to worship you tonight by the study of your holy word. Lord, this text is only distant in the time that it was written, but the application is right close to home. Lord, too many fall into the trap of wanting to please man because of fear, but we know your word says that the fear of man is a trap, it's a snare. And in this time that we have left, I don't know how much longer any of us have, but Lord, let us live it for you. Help us what you require, Lord. We know without faith, it's impossible to please you. Because without faith, Lord, we're not going to be moving forward. Not in truth, not how you would have us, but we'll be walking in a area of confusion and sorrow that only leads away from you. So Lord, just teach us tonight just what a joyful thing it is to truly put our trust into you. Understanding that, yes, you're always there. Yes, we know of mighty plans and things that you've even spoken unto us. But I'm waiting on you. I'm not waiting for those things to take place. You have so much for us to do in the meantime. Lord, let us always seek first your kingdom. May we enter prayer, Lord, with praise, recognizing that you truly are Yahweh of hosts. You are the creator. There is nothing that you can't do. And yet you still love us and desire that relationship. We just thank you. We praise you as we enter this new study in 1 Samuel. And it's in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray and God's people say, amen. Verse 1, let's start there. It says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim. That's Rama for short. Of the mountains of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Yeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, the Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Oh, so much is being said here. This is just a certain man is what it says here. His name's Elkanah. Isn't that a cool name? Kaylee didn't think so either. Don't worry. I said, that's a name for a son right there, honey. And she just walked away from me. You know, can you believe that? That's sharing God's word with her, you know. And then we know he's from Ramah. Okay, well, that's a small town, man, especially at that time. It's just in the hills of Ephraim. There's nothing special about it. I mean, it's like saying, yeah, you're from Honey Grove or something. This is a small town. It's a podunk town. That's what we say around here. Do you guys say that? Yeah, you do. It's okay. I wouldn't admit it either. He was just a regular guy. He's a certain man. This is what it's saying. There's nothing special from him. And it lists his father and great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather. And it's saying, listen, you just came from a normal line. Nobody that was extremely special per se, but we do know from 1 Chronicles, if you study it later in 6, that he's actually a Levite. Well, he's not rich. That means he doesn't even own a parcel of land because the Levites would have to actually depend on the sacrifices of the people, wouldn't they? So this guy, it's not like he's very, very wealthy and he's having all these wives and this, that, and the other. That's not what this is saying here. This is just an ordinary guy from an ordinary town. And God is going to raise up one of the greatest leaders in all of time, in all of history, that was born in this hick town. He's born in Ramah. Raised him up during a time of anarchy and wickedness in Israel. And beyond that, if that wasn't amazing enough, he's going to take a woman that was barren, it says. She's barren. He's going to answer her prayer. And because of that, Israel is going to be changed and they're going to be united, all because one woman, nothing special about her either, except her faith and trust in the Lord. And that's special enough. Amen. Amen. Put your trust in the Lord. Changed everything. Look in 3. This man, Elkanah, he went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. That was required 3 times a year, remember? And also the 2 sons of Eli, that beautiful name, some say Eli. Eli means my God. And Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Well, you see, we're dealing at the time now. King David's not here. King Solomon's not here. And so they're worshiping now where the tabernacle would have been located, and that's in Shiloh. That's where Joshua came into the land. And it says in 4 that whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. You say, well, what was done with all the food that was sacrificed? That's a good question. I mean, the Bible tells us it was for the priest to eat. But according to God's law, this is what's cool here. There's only one sacrifice in which a person would have been actually permitted to share. They could be consumed. And that, if you want to look at it later in Leviticus 17, really starting in verse 11 and following, especially 15, it's a peace offering. That's the offering that's here. And what is the peace offering? This is what's amazing. The peace offering is a sign of one's commitment to God. Man, I tell you what, it doesn't matter what you're going through. If you're in a right standing before God in the midst of a horrendous trial or storm, don't you have something called peace in the midst of it? There's just nothing like it because you're standing on the rock. And so there was a peace offering, but it was also an offering of thanksgiving. Of thanksgiving. And so you say, well, how does it symbolize thanksgiving? I've been told that this is where the pilgrims actually obtained the idea of thanksgiving. I don't know. I wasn't there. But this family sharing was a symbol of something, and it was a thankfulness. It was a thanksgiving unto God, but it's also, it was God sharing his meal with you, you see. So it was a beautiful picture of fellowship, of intimacy with God. And Elkanah and his family, they're coming to this, and this is a feast. This is supposed to be a joyful time, as anything should be when there's good food. Amen? Because life's too short to eat bad food. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, right? No, that's what I say, though. I mean, if Jesus is making breakfast, guys, come on. You think it was bad? Then stop serving burnt offerings to your husbands. Don't do it. That just offended half the church. My email is bquinn@yahoo.com. Listen, this is a joyful time. It was a happy time. But you could be around a bunch of believers worshiping, and you can go through the motions of that too, and you can sit in the pew with a smile on your face, with a heart that's completely crushed, hiding it. But God knows, you see, and the problem is that Hannah, this woman, she has a broken heart, and Elkanah, we know that he loves her, seemingly more than the second wife, it says in 5, but to Hannah, he would give a double portion. That actually, though, belonged to the firstborn son. So that was a violation on his part. It says, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now, this is interesting. He loved her, it says, but instead of trusting God, he went out and got a second wife. You know, does the Bible ever condone polygamy? No. Don't let the Mormons fool you. I mean, that's scary enough. Can you imagine? I mean, come on, gentlemen. You want to have two wives? I'm just saying, I'm just saying nothing more. What I'm going to say right there. And I adore my wife. I'd do anything for her. She's the most amazing woman. That's not what I'm saying. But when I come home, I already have Willow running at me. And my beautiful wife. And then I have my dog, too. I can't handle it anymore. Okay? It's okay. He loved her. But he didn't trust the Lord as he should have. And, you know, that's a scary thing. You know, Abraham, Jacob, Gideon, David, Solomon, how did polygamy work out for them? So, there you go. Multiple wives brought him a multiplicity of problems, so it's always condemned in God's word. You know, what Elkanah should have done was the same thing that Isaac did in trusting him. He trusted God concerning Rachel. And it says in Genesis 25:21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But don't forget, that was after 40 years. Not 40 days. We can't pray for 4 days and then we quit if it doesn't come to pass. 40 years of Rebekah being barren. That he didn't give up. You see, instead of trusting God, like many of us don't do, he tried to solve the problem himself. Do you guys ever do that? Hey, us men do it all the time, right? I mean, we're our own guys. We're our own men. You know, we're going to figure it out. No, you're not. We're going to break it. But think how, I look at this and I think of the feast and everything's going on. How do you think Hannah felt? She already can't have kids. Barrenness, is that a shameful thing? Unbelievably so at that time. In fact, they believe that you had some sort of sin or sin of the past. You had made God angry. And so here he not only brings another woman home, he's having kids with her, and it says in verse 6, and her rival, very important word, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Shameful? Absolutely. No children? It's considered a reproach by God? Absolutely. Lacking of his blessing. Deuteronomy 7:14, you see, they knew the law. It says, you shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. Of course, that was based on obedience unto him. You know, there's many examples, though, I see in Scripture of God working some of the neatest things through barren women. Don't we see that? I mean, it's absolutely unbelievable. You look at the different ones. How about Sarah? And from her came who? Isaac. Or how about with Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin? How amazing is that? How about Manoah's wife? Who came from that? Samson. I mean, that's unbelievable. Here, Hannah. Who comes from her? Samuel. Elizabeth, remember, came John the Baptist. I mean, what a lesson here. You see, this is a lesson on for us to truly understand what trusting the Lord looks like. It's not understanding how he's going to do it or what how he's, you know, or trying to, for us to figure out what he's going to do. It's simply trusting in him. His word says it. Okay, that's it. Does it matter if the whole world stands against us? Man, we've learned you and God make a what? A majority. So it doesn't matter what the rest of the world is doing. Listen, we have a God who can do anything. And here's the thing. Any Christian that's been around for a little bit of time knows something, and that's the things that we go through, the hurts, the pains, God actually uses the trials. He uses these times of testing, and he does it for his glory, the ones that we go through. I mean, at the end of verse 5, look what it says. The Lord had closed her womb. You say, well, wait a second. He closed her womb? Well, why? Because he had a great and mighty plan for her in the midst of that trial. You see, the answer to anything that we face in this life, it's not how can I find the solution, because that's the first thing that we do. Whether it's going to Google or YouTube or our friends, we don't think for a second often, and it's, oh, well, that's too little of a thing, or that's not that important to God. You know, the Lord cares about everything in our lives. He loves us. He sees us as his children. I mean, we need to go to him, because it's not saying, well, Lord, I'm going to find a solution here to this problem I'm facing. It's going to the Lord and say, well, how can I trust you, Lord, in the midst of what I'm facing? Correct me in the areas that I'm not, because then you can face it his way. You see, the question is, what is God teaching me in the midst of this pain? What is God teaching me in this midst of this trial and tribulation that he's allowing? In this bitterness of soul, this sadness that I'm going through, this loss, because I know God's sovereign. I know he doesn't allow anything to happen in my life that doesn't go through him, correct? So how do we reconcile that in our own minds, you see? Well, we know that the trials are promoting us in our lives. We learned that through the study that we had with Pastor Bill. But they're also part of God's plans. And here in the midst of this trial that Hannah's in, she had Peninnah daily reminding her that you're barren. What a sweetheart. You know, I think Peninnah means pearl. So they should have just called her irritation or something. I don't know, because I don't know that she was ever a pearl. I don't know, maybe she irritated others and they became a pearl. I don't know. But it says in verse 6 here, we know her rival provoked her severely to make her miserable. The Lord closed her womb, and then look at 7. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. That's her rival. You see, that's her adversary. When it talks about even being miserable, that's the same word thunder that we see and how God showed himself, we'll see later, demonstrated his power in front of the Philistines. What was going on here? It's, I want to cause that person to explode all day. And you see people do that to other people. I enjoy watching it, you know. No, I'm just joking. It's like, you know, that's their, I mean, what a loser, you know. I mean, I'm not trying to be rude, but I just can't imagine wasting one's precious life wanting to torment someone else. And wanting to cause hurt into someone else's life. But you see, that's just showing us the need for God's love in a person's heart. Because what we have just isn't enough. Being good enough, it's not going to happen. And I just have great encouragement knowing that the love that's needed to love the lost and to love the sheep, to love our fellow believers, it's not coming from me, it's coming from the fruit of the Spirit. That means he's producing it. Because we can't do it in our own power, can we? But thank the Lord that we have him. Listen, all day, even on the way to church, well, Peninnah here, she's viciously tormenting this woman to the point of tears. And it says, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, husbands, don't ever say this to your wife. And all the wives say, amen. Come on now. Her husband doesn't even understand her. Listen, I found out real quick, my wife does not want a solution. She wants me to listen. If there's a solution to be found, listen, all I can do is wash her with God's word. Because it's in him. I mean, that's who to go to. Oftentimes we want to fix it though, don't we? We say, well, that's not big of a deal. I mean, am I not more than 15 sons? I tried this. I said, Kaylee, come on, we already have Willa. I want a son. Well, am I not more than 15 sons, honey? Don't say that, men. I don't have to sleep on the couch tonight, though. So it's my week of penance is up. No, I mean, come on. What's the problem here? Elkanah was a lot more sensitive to his own needs, his own gratification, his own standing within society than his was to his own wife, the one that he apparently loved. You know, you can love, but if you don't love God's way, if it's not his standard of love, it's not a real love. It always falls short, you see. Even in friendship, it falls short. Because why? Well, friendship is from God. You have to have God's love to even be a friend. And you definitely need God's love in a marriage. Amen. So look at 9 through 11. So Hannah arose after they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow. It says, O Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts is what it says. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall come upon his head. Now some say, well, she's obviously bargaining with God. No. She's not bargaining with God. She's pouring out her heart to him. She offered her firstborn son to him, and it was for forever. Because usually, if you study a Nazarite vow, it would have been between ages and 20 to 50. Even some of them were much less than that. It depended. But this is not just a period of time. She just said, hey, listen, it is forever. Forever. Can you imagine? And then it says, if he's going to do that Nazarite vow, well, that means no wine. He can't touch anything dead. He's not going to cut his hair. What's going on here? You have a woman who's reached a breaking point year after year after year. But aren't you glad God knows how much we can take? Man, I remind myself of that all the time. I know how little I can take in the flesh, don't you? If you don't, let's go for a ride on 820 afterward. We'll put Pastor Bill in the back, and when you hear him scream like a girl, you will know. No, listen. She was in bitterness of soul, meaning her heart's broken. And this is what Psalm 51 says, 16 through 17. We all know this. It says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices, it says, of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And I look at that, and I said, man, I have a big question for myself here. I'll ask you the same thing. Because this is powerful. I think it's convicting too. Because if you think about it, in our Christian walks, your private testimony under the Lord that no one else knows, have you ever in your life seen a broken heart in your life and said, you know what, this is a blessing from God instead of a curse? Makes us think, doesn't it? Because something's going on here. You see, there's something wrong when in a believer's life, in their heart of hearts, there's no brokenness. There's no emotion in the heart of a believer. There's something wrong. You look at the study of Isaiah in chapter 6, man, when he had that encounter in the throne room of God, listen, that changed his life forever because he knew his own standing before a thrice holy God. That's why he said, man, whoa, I am undone. I mean, I'm coming apart. I mean, to really know him, as Paul said, and the power of his resurrection. You see, I mean, listen, we can bring thousands of sacrifices to God, but do they mean anything if it's not out of the heart, if it's not sincere? And they certainly don't mean anything compared to a broken heart, not to the Lord, not to a crushed spirit. I mean, where are the Christians today that are truly falling on their faces and they're beating their chest like that publican was? In that account that Jesus told, it said, Lord, I mean, I'm a sinner. I mean, the true recognition of our standing in that humble approach unto him saying, you know what, I need to just come back to you. Why am I trying to clean myself up? You're the one that they can do that. and come back to him like the prodigal son did. Because you know what happened? He cleaned himself by his father, did he not? His father said, come here. He's the one who restored him. And I say, well, Zechariah 12:10 says as it goes right along, it says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierced. It says, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve. This is the same word for weep bitterly here. This bitterness in soul, same word. For him as one grieves, meaning like bitter weeping, for a firstborn. What is that? It's when they see Jesus, you see, and they realize that he is the Savior. What's the number one reason then that we don't have a broken heart like this that's before the Lord? Why is that lacking so much today in the church? And why is judgment what seems to be in the hearts, or at least in the minds and the mouths, or out of the mouths of so many believers today? And there's not any love. There's not saying, man, thank God for his grace. I can be right there where you are. It's sincerity. I mean, when someone's wanting to get right, I've seen people come into churches before looking to be restored and looking for mercy, and they found none. I thought, if we come to the Lord, don't we find help when we have that time of need? You better believe we do. This is his throne of grace. Listen, that's not church. It's not a representation of the church I know. Amen. You know, I think the number one reason that there's not a broken heart among the corporate church today, among God's people, is because we're not experiencing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't understand it. We think that if we're in the ministry at all, it's our ministry. When we're all table waiters, guys. Amen. Pastors, how many times have we said together, we are table waiters? We're just like Philip. We're here to serve. We're all servants of the Lord. We're a hospital here for sinners. You see, we're not experiencing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is not about crying, and this is not about tears and falling on the altar and all those things. Hey, if they're sincere, they're great. But you know what? Esau, he had tears, but he didn't find any forgiveness. He sought it. Why? Because it wasn't sincere, you see. And you don't find a place for repentance when sincerity is not there. I mean, listen, this is something, these trials and tribulations that we go through, that God causes in his people. He allows it to happen, but it's always for his purpose in our lives. And the main thing that stands in our way of truly having a broken heart before the Lord, it is sin. That number one sin that we saw in Isaiah, it all goes back to rebellion. I'm going to do things how I want to do. I'm going to worship the Lord how I want to worship him. It's that same rebellion we saw in the heart of Cain. You're not going to tell me how to do anything. I'm going to do it how I want to do it. I'm going to have God's way. And what happens? Rejecting the mercy of God and him turning us over to the mercy of our own sin, where does that lead in a man's life? That leads to sadness. That leads to despair. That truly leads to hell. We don't believe. We don't live a life in which we demonstrate, I'm talking just to ourselves, the knowledge, the sincere truth that we need the Lord for everything. That we are completely and totally dependent upon him. That he's not a resource, but he's our source. You see, we don't understand his ministry in the believer's life as we should here, because we can't make it without him. We can't accomplish anything that's going to bring him glory, or that's going to last, or that's going to be in any way beneficial without the Lord. And here's the main thing that breaks my heart, is that we can't find peace without him. You see, we can be in a dark time. We can be going through a hell, and I know some of you are, but we can still have the peace of God in the midst of that, knowing that he's here with us. Knowing he's allowed it, so I know that he's here. I know that he's doing something. You know, the same God that worked the miracles in the life of Paul and Peter, has that changed? Has he changed? Certainly not. You see, Hannah prayed. She prayed, and she wouldn't stop. That's the thing. She's not just going through the motions. This isn't mechanical, but it came out of a broken heart. And when it comes out of a broken heart, it demonstrates something, and that's their need, their knowledge that they need the Lord, their dependency on Him and Him alone. And it says in 12 now, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. And now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And therefore Eli thought she was drunk. How great. Your husband doesn't understand. And the priest doesn't understand. Aren't you thankful for the Lord? We could relate to all this, can't we? A lot of discernment on his part, but here's what I see. It was probably such a common sight because of the depravity and the sin that he saw it daily. Oh, just another drunk person again at the altar. That's a regular sight. And so Eli in 14 said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put away the wine from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." And then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way, ate, and her face was no longer sad. You see what happened? She believed. She put her trust in the Lord. And it changed her whole countenance. That's called a facelift right there. It's a spiritual one. That's all I got. I mean, I'm tired too, you know. I haven't walked on water since last week, okay? I mean, come on. It says, they rose in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. They returned and came to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel. Some say it's heard by God or the name of God, saying, "Because I have asked for him before the Lord." And it says, "And now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned. And then I will take him and he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.'" And what's beautiful we'll see here is that Hannah kept her vow. I mean, God's word is clear. If you make a vow then and now, you need to keep it. It's better to not make a vow, it says, than to make a vow and then not follow through and not keep it. If that's the case, we need to go to the Lord and make it right, because it means something to him. And his word, it says so. And it says here, 23, "So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.' And then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned. And now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who you stood by accusing me of drunkenness.'" No, sorry. It's another version. Who stood by you here praying to the Lord for this child. I prayed and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. And therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worshiped the Lord there. Praise the Lord. How God can change a situation and a circumstance like no one can, in a way that we can't even describe. We all have times in which we go through hard times and trials. Amen. And many of us, you say, "Well, that's where I am at right now." And I say, "Well, that is part of it. Jesus warned us of all that." But the real question I want to ask is, if the answer is yes, because if it's not yes, it will be. Just hang on, wait for tomorrow, right? But do you have peace in it, or do you have a troubled heart? It's easy to get distracted, and we go through a certain thing that happens, and it's not right, and it's not fair. We did everything that was right in God's own eyes, blah, 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 right? And it's easy to look at the circumstances, all those things that surround us, and we start flooding instead of start running to God and His Word. and say, well, I wonder what you're going to do. I mean, this is part of your plan here. I don't have to have a lack of peace, you see, because the Lord gave Hannah peace in verse 18, and it was from above, and that's what's needed in her, or what was needed in her life, and it is certainly what is needed in the lives of believers today. When Paul says, and I've covered this before, we're closing it out, guys. It's okay. Don't get anxious, or we'll speak on anxiety for another 30 minutes. That even after y'all all walk out, I'll keep talking. Maybe they'll finally commit me somewhere. No. It says in 4, 6 through 7 of Philippians, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Now remember, we studied that Greek word out. You'll find that it really is about being distracted. So it's saying, be distracted for nothing, but in everything, it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Did we see that in the life of Hannah? Better believe we did. Sincere. I mean, that was one of the most beautiful examples of just the depth of sincere and true prayer. Beautiful. Knowing, hey, you can do it, God. I know you can. And I know you know how much I can take. And immediately, he touched her, you see, with that word. And it says, let your request be made known to God. And then it says, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, but also your minds through Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't want to live a life with a troubled heart, do you? I mean, listen, talking about things that are prosperity and wealth to me, it's peace. That's something. That's the prosperity gospel. It's God's grace and his mercy and his love. I mean, come on. If we think it's about material blessings, listen, that's from the Lord too, but it's nothing compared to his spiritual blessings. Peace isn't found on earth apart from him. Joy isn't found on earth apart from him. Sincere love, is that found as a love that never fails? Is it found on earth apart from God? No, you see, those things are from him. I want God's peace. I desire what God says can be mine. You see, Romans 15, 13 tells us, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Well, why? And it says here that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, peace comes in our lives no matter what the situation that we face, no matter how hard or how small or great, that's irrelevant. The peace comes only from trusting in God. That's it. That's the only time that it comes. And then if we have resources, praise the God, praise the Lord. If we don't, praise the Lord. Why? Because we're not looking to things to fill the need. We're looking to God who provides all of our needs according to his riches and glory. He does it his way. And we're saying, well, what are you going to do about this, Lord? That's your problem too, you know. Amen. I said amen. If you can't say amen, say oh me. I'll take that too. Or you can say, oh no. If it's anything threatening, they'll take you out though, so don't do that. Start praying for you, and then they'll dunk you in the fountain. Pastor Bill said, well, I'll just start baptizing anybody mean. I said, well, go to the kids' church. No. When our hearts are broken, you see, it's not about, oh, I want everyone to feel sorry for me, oh Lord. No, it means something. It's showing the Lord, I'm dependent on you. I can't make it without you. That's where that humility comes in. And man, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, doesn't he do amazing things? And often, to me, it seems like it's almost immediately. Not just mentally, I mean, but physically. Tell me, you see things happen. I find that that's where I see God move the most is when you just put yourself aside and say, you know what, I can't do this. Because then you're not distracted anymore. You're not anxious. Because you're doing it God's way. And when your focus is changed on him, man, listen, we can face it. We're not denying that what we're going through is not there, as Pastor Bill says all the time. It's not about walking in denial. It's about walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and saying, hey, no matter what happens, even if I go home right now, if I die, I'm going to heaven. That's what we call instant death, instant glory. And you see that sense of dependency that Hannah had, that broken heart that she brought before the Lord and cried out to him. That's what brought that wonderful peace to her, and that's also what settled her heart. That's what removed the sadness. That's what changed her countenance. How much more is God willing to do to his people today? Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the night that we've had. Lord, I thank you that we just find so much encouragement in your word. It's easy to see everything that is coming up against us and things that we have on our heart and goals we want to accomplish, even ministerially, even in different callings, or even for our families. All those things, Lord, can become such a distraction if they're not ordained by you. If we're not just using your word as just a lamp to illuminate every step that we take. Lord, just give your people your wisdom in a special way tonight. Lord, help us to truly have that discernment that comes out of wisdom, to know what is right and what is wrong, and what is real and what is false, what is holy and what is profane, as the devil is such a thief and such a deceiver who makes things that are wicked look alive and look holy. Oh Lord, we need that discernment that only comes from you. Lord, help us to give any area of our lives where we become stagnant just because of the pain, the heartache of things that have happened. Lord, your desire is for us to come to you with those things, that healing may come, that restoration may come, because it only can come from you. Let us never think in our own pride that it's okay to just sit in the pain of the past, that it's an excuse not to move forward in your power and in your might. We thank you that you truly are a God who heals and restores all those wounds and hurts, that you pick us up, that you're the lifter of our head, that we may continue in this short race that we have on this planet and bring as many of the lost into your kingdom. So Lord, just be with us in a special way. Help us know just who Yahweh of hosts, who you are, the Lord of armies, the God who can do anything, that recognition that we see Hannah had. She knew who her God is. She knew who you were. She knew you were the one who can do anything, the creator of all. Lord, help us to understand you and to know you in a greater way in this series. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening?